Hello, everybody. Today we're on Psalm 128, and it is the ninth in the Song of Degrees series that we've been looking at as we go through our Psalm a Day meditations. And like some of the others before them in the series, it's a short psalm, six verses. It's practical. It's Jerusalem-centric, so to speak, because that's the theme, going up to Jerusalem. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, and happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." And so here's the practical fruit of fearing the Lord. Now, here we get sort of the positive side of what we had negatively presented in Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the one that walks not in the counsel of the godly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." But here it's, "Blessed is everyone that walks in his ways, that fears the Lord and walks in his ways." And the practical fruit of that is blessing. And here the connection is the home, and then it extends out to the city, that is to Jerusalem, and by application for us, to the church, to the assembly. So we get in verse 3, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children shall be as olive plants round about thy table." Now, just for a little translational correction here, or clarity, I should really say, rather than a correction. Verse 3 probably should better read, "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house," or "within the inner part of your house," as the Darby translation has. Like the wife's place here in the psalm is presented within the house, and she's pictured as a fruitful vine. That is, she bears children, she brings them up. Your children are sprouts or shoots growing up, and they're seated there with you at your table. And I can sort of testify to that. We had six children, and you know, we would have a little devotional time at our table over the years, reading a verse of scripture and giving thanks for the food, and or even in some cases a little more of an elaborate devotional time. But you know, it changes and varies with the circumstances as they get older and go off and have jobs and everything, and it sort of goes this way and that way. But it's good if you can maintain that supper time, that dinner time, as the family together around the table. And here we see preeminently that the wife's place is in the home, and I think that's the general teaching of Scripture. I wouldn't want to be legalistic with it, because I know there are varying situations. The Lord is gracious, and you know, we're not under the law. But I think the main teaching of the Word, the emphasis, is that when it's possible, that the wife be at home with the children. And as I say, it's not always possible in this day and age. But I could say this, though: if someone wants to honor the Lord in this way, he will. I'm sure he will make a way for you that mom can stay home with the children. That is the best path, I believe. And then, and the scriptural one, really, when you want to come down to it. And so we see in verse 4, "Behold, that thus shall be the man that be, for thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord." And then we get this idea of fearing the Lord again. The psalm opens with that, and then we get this little concluding statement, in connection with the household, "Thus will such a man be blessed who fears the Lord." And so if he has a godly home, an orderly home, a home where Christ is exalted, and where he is the center, and where the Word of God has a place, and the family stays together, you know, the family that prays together stays together, they say, then there's another practical outflow of that. And we get this in verse 5 and 6. "The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, or thy grandchildren, and peace upon Israel." So the godly ordered home here, in the Jewish context at least, would be, the outflow of that would be for the good of Jerusalem. You see that in verse 5? "You shall see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life." And then in verse 6, "peace upon Israel." And you know, when we think of the people of Israel, how you know, they had gone into idolatry again and again. And obviously, if families were going to, it all starts with the families. If families and individuals were going into idolatry, then it affected the whole nation. And ultimately, there would have been no peace for Jerusalem. And ultimately, God had to judge them and take them away into Babylon. And, you know, they learned their lesson in Babylon, at least when they came back. Idolatry was never really a thing seen in Israel after the Babylonian captivity. But the practical outflow of that, and also in connection with the assembly, is godly homes, well-ordered homes, will have its effect and its impact on the local assembly and in the larger sphere of the assembly as a whole. This is where it all starts. It starts in the family. It starts in the home, that we bring our children up for the Lord. We fail in many ways as parents, and we all know that. And ultimately, too, there's God's grace and His sovereign grace. And so we pray that all of our children may prosper spiritually. And if the home is such, then there will be good for Jerusalem, good for the assembly in that application, and peace upon Israel, peace and order in the assembly. And another thing, in a practical way, the psalmist says here in verse 6, "Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, that is thy grandchildren." Now that's an Old Testament promise, but thankfully some of us have lived to see that we've seen our grandchildren. And we've seen our grandchildren growing up in the assembly, for which we're very thankful. You know, it says in Psalm 17, verse 6, "The children's children are the crown of old men," or "grandchildren are the crown of old men." And again, I can bear testimony to that. You know, I have some lovely grandchildren, and I just thank the Lord every day for them. And it's amazing to me. Then I just want to close off in looking at the final statement where it says, "And peace upon Israel." Now, I've said that this is the outflow of the godly home of the Israelite, or the godly home of the Christian, is peace in our assemblies, or peace in Jerusalem. But this idea of peace, of the peace of God, we get this again and again in the New Testament in like different sort of settings and contexts. Like in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." There we have peace with God because of justification. The Lord took our place on the cross, and we've believed on that, and He's reckoned us and declared us righteous. And then you have in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, where it says that He made peace for us through the blood of His cross. Christ has made peace for us with God. And then similarly to that, in Ephesians 2, verse 14, where it says that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our peace. He is our peace. He's the one that made the peace, and He is our peace. But there's another expression, that is the peace of God. And we get that in Philippians, where Paul says Philippians chapter 4, and let's see, in verse 6, "Be careful," or "be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or shall guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." That's the peace of God. You know, the Lord made peace for us. We have peace with God. But if we're not walking in this way, in a prayerful way, a daily prayerful way, committing our cares and our anxieties to the Lord, we will not know the peace of God, even though peace has been made for us with God. So active prayer life is so important, and bringing our problems, our trials to the Lord helps us with having the peace of God. And he goes on, Paul goes on this train, where he says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then he lists off some things that we should set our minds on: whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, or ponder these things, or reflect on these things. And then he concludes with that. He says, "And the peace of God shall be with you." The peace of God, again. And that is by keeping our minds on holy things, on pure things, on true things. You know, we're living in an immediate age when there's so much negative and so much wickedness and everything. To have our minds continually occupied with that is, I think, has a negative influence on us. But when we're occupied with that which is good and holy and lovely, then we can know the peace of God. I remember something Brother Darby said once in one of his books, that the secret of peace within and power without is to be only and always occupied with that which is good. So may you know the peace of God, and may you have peace, obviously, with God. I'm sure that all my listeners have peace with God and know the Lord Jesus has died for their sins. But may you know the peace of God in your day-to-day walk with Him. Blessed be the Lord's name. Amen.